as we concluded the last segment, we had Elise call in. Elise is a friend of both myself and Larry, a Covenant member. And if I'm correct, Elise, you are ethnically Jewish and have emerged from, walked away from the distortions that are rabbinic Judaism and have come to know Yahweh through his Torah and have engaged in the covenant. And we're about to explain what it's like to be part of Yah's family.
Yeah, I want to describe first what it's like to reject Rosh Hashanah.
Okay.
All one has to do is to point out, like Larry said, to any rabbinical Jew, Messianics also. You put them right in that lot.
Yeah, as a Messianic Jew, typically as someone who has blended Pauline Christianity with Rabbinic Judaism, and they've created a religion that blends the two.
Yes.
As if two wrongs make a right, and they don't.
Yeah, it couldn't be. I call it Messiantic.
Okay.
This is what it really is.
Yes.
But to say that, to correct them, and to rebuke the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah, the minute you tell them what it really is and where the new year begins at Abib, and that they're 6 months late or a few months early, and that I'm not going to engage in these sort of things. It's Teruah, seven feasts, not a convoluted rabbinical 12, which is really a funny number because what they really did was hijack the people and take authority from Yahuwah.
Correct.
Hating his name, hating Yahusha for, of course.
But right. What do they call Yahweh in Rabbinic Judaism?
Adonai.
Yeah, Adonai. And Adonai means, Adonai means my Lord. And what the title Lord, who is that ascribed to in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
That would be Hashatan.
Yeah, the adversary. Yeah, that's right, Satan. And when they say Hashem, the name, what name are they failing to say?
They're failing to say Yahweh.
Yeah. Is the name Yahweh, they would claim that it's too sacred a name to say, and that people have lost the ability to pronounce it. They don't want to pronounce it incorrectly. Is Yahweh's name written with letters that are outside the normal 22 that form the Hebrew alphabet?
Absolutely not. And they propagate the lie to seize authority for themselves and to misdirect people.
Yeah.
Their authority and their hijacking of the 12 tribes with their 12 convoluted rabbinical feasts, because that's what there are on any Jewish calendar. One cannot derive at Yahweh's actual seven feasts looking at this mix-up and this horror.
Right.
But once you tell them and you correct them, they are so arrogant.
Mm-hmm. Angry and arrogant.
You better run for cover.
Right.
You better run for cover.
Yeah, it's amazing that people, when exposed to the truth, and having the lie that has misled them properly exposed, that they are actually angry at you for doing so. Isn't that amazing?
Well, yes. Because, you know, they'll call me, oh, my people, oh, Ahuti, my sister, my mishpacha.
Yeah. Wow.
And the minute you say something against these venerated rabbis who they worship, honestly, they really worship them.
Of course. What is the basis of rab and rabbi in Hebrew? What does it mean?
Exalted.
Exalted ones. Even today, Maimonides, Rambam, all of them are exalted above the people. They are the venerated, like Catholics have saints.
Well, yeah, can you imagine having a religion that venerates, exalts, Akiba, Rabbi Akiba, as the founder of rabbinic Judaism, and it was Rabbi Akiba that was the one that chose the false Messiah, the false Messiah, son of a star, Bar Kokhba, and claimed that he was the Messiah and caused Jews to rebel against Rome and got not only the land renamed, the land salted, and probably a million Jews crucified, but began the diaspora. and they view him as the founder of their religion. Can you imagine that? How could you be that dumb?
Well,
he was wrong.
I can imagine that. And one of the greatest books for any Jew to read is Rabbi Akiba's Messiah.
Yeah, it is.
And it basically outlines exactly what happened. Even today, if you know, I have friends that will send me, you know, happy Rosh Hashanah and sweetness to the new year. Well, it's very nice. They keep me in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You mention this to them, and suddenly you're no longer a Jew.
Right.
Who are they to say who is a Jew?
Yeah. Well, you know, the original term for Jew is not Jew. There's no J in the language of Hebrew, in the alphabet of Hebrew. It's Ya'uda, Ya'udi, Ya'udim in the plural. And what does that mean?
Naturally born to Yahweh.
Yeah, related to Yahweh and to relate to Yahweh. That's what it means. And so if you are not related to him, then you are not a Yahudi. But if you are related to him, you are one by his own definition. And since they don't even say his name, Hashem, the name, how can they be related to him? How can they be a Yahudi when they renounce the name?
You can't, which is why I refer to them mostly Jewish.
Yeah. Does the instruction called the Torah explain how to pronounce three of the four letters in Yahweh's name?
Absolutely.
Yeah, the O in Torah is from the Wah, is it not?
They never lost the name. This is a lie.
Of course.
It's a bold-faced lie.
Of course.
They want to sweep the name under the carpet and lift up this Adonai garbage.
Right. In fact, the system.
And then they're sitting there wondering why our enemies are allowed to rise against us. Well, it's very easy.
Yahudah.
Uplift the name.
Yeah, I've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. They're their own worst enemy. As a matter of fact, you look at Yahweh's name, Torah, the O sound and the A sound in Torah are from three of the four letters in Yahweh's name. The only one that isn't defined by Torah is the letter that no one questions its pronunciation, which is the Y. It's the same Y that you find in Yisrael. It's the same Y that you find in Yashaya, Isaiah. It's the same Yah that you find in Yirmiyah, Jeremiah. Torah, which means instruction, teaches us how to pronounce the name.
Or O-W-R, light.
Yeah. Right, light.
Yahweh describes himself.
Right.
The perfect analogy. And when people spell it with a U instead, it kind of irks me a little
bit.
It does. Because they're taking the light away from his name.
Correct. O-W-R, yes. And what about, and by the way, the light for humanity, because the R is the Rosh, which was depicted as a human head that has eyes and ears, ears to listen, eyes to see, a mind to process information. What's the most repeated word amongst Jews today? When they greet each other, what do they say?
Shalom.
Shalom. And the O sound in Shalom.
About it. Shalom Aleichem.
Yeah,
every Jew knows this.
Right, right. And the O sound in Shalom, what letter does it come from?
A Wah,
yeah, exactly. So is there any question how the Wah in Yahweh's name is pronounced if the most commonly repeated, most oft-repeated Hebrew word is Shalom? By the way, Shalom is corrupted, and it's not really a corruption. It's a diminishment of the word to suggest that Shalom means peace. Shalom actually means reconciliation. If you reconcile a relationship, one of the positive consequences is there's peace, but primarily means to reconcile, doesn't it?
Yes, to redeem.
All right. So,
and then it picks up a lot more meaning, as in, you know, being in the most favorable circumstances, at total peace and contentment. I mean, it has so much more meaning, but everything is dumbed down, and it's obviously intentionally dumbed down by religious writers in order to advance their own cause.
Right. For example, they'll tell you that Jerusalem means
Jehovah.
Right. Well, I don't think so. Yeah, religious writers will tell you that Jerusalem means a city of peace, but it's a compound of two Hebrew words, Yara.
Yara, for one.
And doesn't Yara mean teaching? Isn't it the source from which guidance flows?
Yeah, that's what it means.
And then Shalom, which means reconciliation. So it'd be the source from which teaching and guidance regarding reconciliation flow.
Yeah, that would be the most complete. Sure. Yeah, that's probably the most complete definition I've ever heard right there.
Elise, when you were studying Yahweh's testimony and looking just at what he had to say and distinguishing it from what the rabbis had to say, did you find that there was more than one covenant?
No.
Okay, it's only one. And where would you have to look if you wanted to know everything that can be known about the covenant? Where would you have to look? Where would you find this covenant?
In what Jews call the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms.
Okay. And in this, in the Tanakh, the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, where is the covenant introduced?
Well, I would have to say in the beginning.
Yeah, in the beginning.
Things of creation.
Yeah, okay. So in the beginning, in Hebrew, what would be the Hebrew word for in the beginning, and does it bear any association with the Torah?
Bereshith.
Bereshith means in the beginning, and it's the first book of the Torah, isn't it?
Yes. And, and you know, Yahweh does say, and it shall be in your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
What does this mean? And I sat down to think about it. Well, it means what the language we speak. What language is that? Ibrit.
Right.
Hebrew.
Right, exactly.
So the Brit, the covenant, the Be'eth, the house, how to get there,
mm-hmm.
is in our language.
Correct.
Itself. And yet, you know, you could point this out a million times in mm-hmm. every direction, in every way, and they'll still say Adonai, and they'll still say Hashem. They are, Yahweh describes them very, very well. I believe in Yirmiyah.
Yeah, stiff neck.
Not stiff neck. They have a neck of iron sinew and a forehead of copper. And sometimes I feel like I am slamming my head on the desk because they won't listen.
Yeah, fortunately it's copper, not stone, because with copper it's ultimately malleable, and it will ultimately conduct, because the chosen people will once again be reconciled with Yahweh on Yom Kippurim in your 6,000 Yah. So there is hope for them. But let's turn back to this Bereth. Is there any language where you could absolutely understand what God is offering through his Bereth outside of Hebrew? Does the word have meaning in any other language but Hebrew?
No.
No. And in Hebrew, what is the basis of Bereth covenant?
Be'eth.
Be'eth.
Home and family.
Yeah.
Right.
Home, family.
Right.
A place to live, a shelter.
Right.
From the storm, from the
right.
heat.
Right. Yes, the whole concept of family and home is the basis of Bereth. And if you don't understand it in the Hebrew as it is written, then you really have no chance of knowing what God is offering. So you're going to find this this covenant introduced in Bereshith in the beginning. But wouldn't a rabbi argue, or maybe even a Christian argue, that there are two covenants presented in the book of Genesis, one with Noah and then one with Abraham? So there are two covenants. How would you counter that argument?
How would I counter that? Well, it's very easy. It's in the wording itself.
Mm-hmm.
People have been misdirected first mm-hmm. by Rabbi Akiba and then by Paul.
Yes.
And of course later by Muhammad.
Yes.
However, there is no mistaking the words. If you're reading it in Hebrew,
mm-hmm.
Ibrit, that's
yes.
how you get to the covenant.
Right.
There's no way how do you explain to them? Just first, they have to understand that they're in the wrong. Any Yahud looking up today at their enemies around them must mm-hmm. know deep in their heart that they're wrong.
Of course.
That they're stubborn.
Yeah.
Because Yahweh makes it very, very clear he never has broken a promise to humanity, not ever, not once, and he never will.
No, as a matter of fact, at least the covenant that he affirms at the end of the story of Noah is exactly the same covenant that he offers to Abraham. You know, the very first thing that Noah had to do was distance himself from the political and military and religious nature of the society that he was in. He and his family distanced themselves from that. That's the first condition of the covenant. The second is they came to trust and rely on Yahweh.
And they listened to his instructions.
The same words that came out of Yahusha's mouth.
Right. Yeah. And then the third thing they did is they listened to what Yahweh had to say and they responded to it. And they followed him to the path that was to their salvation. And they closely examined and carefully considered his instructions. These are the very things that Yahweh asked of Abraham to participate in the covenant. So it's the same covenant.
Yeah, to build that ark, you would have to seriously listen mm-hmm. to the instructions.
All right, and act upon them.
Yes, and you'd have to act upon it. Otherwise, you would drown.
Right. I mean, was salvation free for Noah and his family?
No. They actually worked at it. And I'm sure it was enjoyable work.
No, they took one massive
ark. Yeah. Yes, they did. They worked at it very hard for a long period of time. Right. And it's the same way that we come about being on this ark of free will and enlightenment is in part of Yahweh's family. We have to listen diligently to what Yahweh said, to come to know it, to come to understand it, and then respond to it and act upon it. Otherwise, we're out there with the rest of the world, flailing in the storms of religion and politics.
You know, you did a teaching not too long ago this was on the Shabbat show. I mean, you shared some words that made all kinds of sense to me. It's the best way to put it is that tzedak, which really means vindicated,
mm-hmm. Upright. Mm-hmm.
Is based on what? In the English word, it's righteous, and that's based on being right.
Right.
And what happens is that people want to rely upon their own good heart and their good mm-hmm. intentions, and they actually invent a God in their mind. I've seen many people do it. It's so delusional. And it's better to be right than be good.
Absolutely. And, you know, when it comes to a God... Right. When it comes to a God that would mislead, that would provide Torah instructions that lead to enslavement, as Christianity claims, that gives instruction that's no longer valid, that can never save, I would rather be right with that God than I would be religious based upon some other person's testimony. Being right relative to who Yahweh is and what he's offering and his teaching is really the only thing that matters.
And the map to get there. You know, I mean, it's all there. You know, how could anybody disassociate Yahusha or even focus on Yahusha when he tells us don't even focus on that. Focus, you know, on the entirety of my spiritual endeavors.
Yeah.
And so what do? They focus on one thing, and then what do? He came to fulfill, you know, for the Moed Mikra in the spring. That's what he came to do. And I would say three, actually, in the Ruach, the fourth, mm-hmm. but whatever. Anyway, he came for that fulfillment, Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim. And without understanding the Torah, how could you possibly understand why he was there? You would end up with delusional teachings about a guy walking around trying to forgive everybody no matter what.
Yeah.
And that's what you've got in Christianity. This,
as a matter of fact, when you walked away from Rabbinic Judaism, Elise, did you come to Christianity or did you keep your distance from it?
Well, no, it was my grandmother who walked away from Rabbinical Judaism. I was raised mostly in a partially assimilated secular humanist house.
Okay.
But I tried to reconnect, I thought, with my roots and went to talk to a rabbi when I was having some issues in life. And it was the most devastating experience I've had in my life.
Hmm.
It was a horror. It was disgusting. It was vile. And I want to mention that even though there are some perversions, many perversions, like in the Roman Catholic Church and things like, you also have this in Judaism.
Right.
And my experience totally and completely disconnected me from any type of Judaism whatsoever. But I wanted to point out, you talk about the word tzaddik, that, you know, all throughout the Mishnah, people like Maimonides, Rambam, and all of Eliezer, all of these people that have gone before that are rabbinical, they refer to them as tzaddik. There's nothing righteous about them. There's nothing.
No, they're not right.
Righteous about them.
No, they're not.
And, you know, if you reject their honey during Rosh Hashanah, you're somehow not a Yahud anymore. This is not only frustrating, it's disgusting and vile and perverse.
Yeah, the most amazing thing is that rabbinic Jews are not Torah observant. Yeah. They're not Torah observant. They're Talmud observant. They're Mishnah observant. They observe their own arguments. They're not paying any attention to what God has to say, and they are happy to celebrate counterfeits. And Rosh Hashanah is a marvelous counterfeit. All of the teachings on food, the rabbinic rules, which are just ad nauseum on what you can eat and can't eat, and how you're supposed to be kosher, you don't find any of it in the Torah. It's all man-made.
And you haven't even touched on the dishwashers and the separate refrigerators and this and pots and pans and that.
Oh, of course. It's just minutia. It's as if God were just a cosmic killjoy that wanted to control every aspect of your life.
Minutia is a good word for it, yes.
Yeah. Well, why would God do? Why would God care that you you wash the dishes in a certain way?
Well, he doesn't. He really doesn't. And he finds their Torah. He calls it a pact with death, and it is.
Yeah.
Because if you know, I like to watch things. I like to observe people in particular. And you know, a lot of these attacks on Jews throughout the world, even in Israel, I've noticed one key pattern, very key.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the Jews that are being attacked are either Hasidic, they're very religious Jews.
Right. And they're as lost as anyone on the planet. They really are.
It's very sad.
In fact, the reason there was hope for you is your mother raised you as an agnostic, as a secularist. Most Jews today are agnostic. There's hope for agnostics because they are motivated by evidence and reason, as were you. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We also have Kirk on the line. And, Kirk, you've had the opportunity to hear Elise tell her story of having gone from secular humanism into the covenant relationship with Yahweh and her frustrations with the Jewish religious community and her joy in terms of coming to know the truth with Yahweh. What's your reaction to all that?
Well, it's quite inspiring. You know, I was thinking, we had we celebrated Teruah yesterday, and we had a friend over who is a new member of the Covenant family, and she was a Catholic, and she walked away from that, but she had nothing to walk to.
Right.
So in the same as, and her story was a lot like my wife's Catholic experience growing up, and she walked away, but when they heard the truth, and they dove right in.
Yeah. It's one thing to be able to walk away from Babel, which is what Yahweh asked. The first thing he asked of Abram is to walk away from Babel, from the Bible, from being with Baal, from confusion, to walk away from those things, and that gets you at least headed in the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't have the joy of being part of Yahweh's family until you've come to know and understand the terms and conditions of the covenant and acted upon them.
Yeah, you can't make someone want to read it or want to study Yah's words. So, you know, for several years now, I said, why don't you want to read this? Why don't you want to know this? And they just, a lot of people just don't.
Yeah, the thing that I liked about Elise, and I got to know her years ago when she wrote me via the contact us at yadayah.com, is that this was somebody who genuinely wanted to know the truth. and when presented with Yahweh's testimony, devoured it. I mean, absolutely ate it up and couldn't wait to learn more, and was always questioning and growing and trying to learn more, because she loved where the truth was leading. Immediately, I think it's like you and your wife. It's you immediately recognized when God was speaking, what he was saying made sense, and couldn't get enough of him.
Yes, sir.
And same thing with me. But we have Hendro now, having called in from the UK, who has a similar experience. This is someone who has come to know what it's like to be part of the covenant and has grown to know and love Yahweh. Hello, Hendro.
Bat shalom. Happy Teruah.
Happy Teruah. Yeah, this day for shouting out a warning and for communicating the message of great hope, that of reconciliation, of a plan that Yahweh has not only devised to reconcile our relationship with him so that we can camp out with him for all time. It is a very special day on this calendar where we as his covenant children are given this marvelous opportunity.
I'm really happy because we're eternal family.
Yes.
No, it's going to be forever and more.
Right. The five of us that are communicating this are part of thousands, and the more the merrier. This is an inheritance where the more that souls that are inheriting what Yahweh is offering by way of his covenant, the richer we all become, because we'll get to enjoy one another throughout all time.
Indeed, yes.
I was thinking something I thought was quite interesting. It said that we're going to inherit or be heirs of the universe.
Yes.
What I like about it is the universe is going to be destroyed, and we're going to get a brand new one, so it's like secondhand.
Right. Oh, yeah, we're getting a brand new one. Yeah, you know what? There's several reasons that I love the idea of getting a new universe. One is, wouldn't you like to witness creation? Wouldn't you like to be there and have the Creator give you his explanations as to how much energy he's putting into it and how he's designing life and how he's creating this model? Wouldn't you like to be there? Wouldn't that be the greatest show and all of one's imagination? I would like to be there to see that. And second, because we're going to be seven-dimensional, the moment we get to fully four-dimensional, that means that time is no longer a restriction. We are not stuck in the ordinary flow of time. And when we are liberated in time and fully four-dimensional, and we're going to be seven-dimensional, we'll be able to look at the past. And, you know, I don't want to see my past before I was part of the covenant.
No.
That would be painful. I don't want to see King Saul abusing the children of Israel. I don't want to have to witness Paul, the founder of the Christian religion, misleading people. I don't want to see Hadrian claiming that he's going to rename Jerusalem and under his name and put a temple of himself there. I don't want to see that. And so by him creating a new universe, we're going to be able to maneuver both forward and back in time without ever being exposed to that which is painful.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing.
Yes, it would kind of be like having a bride and saying that you love her and you marry her, and then you slap her in the face with bad memories.
Yes, exactly. So, yeah.
You know, it doesn't make any sense to have it any other way.
Of course. And as a matter of fact, you know, if you look at all of us, there isn't any one of us, including Dode, who wrote the most beautiful songs to Yahweh of all time, there's none of us who are particularly proud of some of the things that we've done early in our lives and don't want to be reminded of those things and want to spend all of eternity growing with Yahweh, exploring with Yahweh, enjoying our family relationships. And so it's only right.
I don't want to be reminded of my fordoms towards yoga and Eastern religions. I don't want that a part of me anymore. So that's really appealing in and of itself. We've all, like you said, we've all done things in the past that we're not so proud of.
Right. And so the only way for us to be able to be completely liberated in time and space is for Yahweh to create a new universe. That's the reason, by the way, he says that not a single jot and tittle, not a single letter or stroke of a letter that comprise the Hebrew words that comprise the Torah will be annulled until the heavens and earth no longer exist. Because there will be a time when even the Torah, as it's presently written, would be a reminder of those things that are painful, because the Torah constantly tells us the consequence of rejecting Yahweh. Well, there'll be no one rejecting Yahweh. We'll all you know, have inherited everything that he has to give. We don't want to be reminded for that. What we want is his instruction written inside of us so we can be liberated in this new universe without doing something stupid.
You know? I know, for a while I could never understand where it's written, the heart of the matter. Well, what part of the matter? Where is this part of the matter? Where do I find it? Where is it in Torah? Give me an address.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that is the heart of the matter, really.
Yeah. It's, Yahweh speaks, even when he speaks of the lev, which is the Hebrew word for heart, it's not the organ that beats within us that he's speaking about. The heart in Hebrew speaks of one's perspective, of one's motivations, of one's desires, of their very life force, the essence of who they are inside. And so it is why he says you ought to love Yahweh your God with all of your heart. It ought to be to shape your perspective on life. It ought to be your goal, your motivation, central to your very nature. So it's Yahweh doesn't speak of knowledge and wisdom as something of the heart. Knowledge and wisdom are essential. And the heart follows that which we see and learn and come to know.
Absolutely.
Hendro and Elise, the same question to both of you. Did you come to know Yahweh based upon feelings or based upon evidence and reason?
No, logic and reason.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
The heart follows.
Yes, and where would you find Yahweh presenting the evidence that provides the answers that you were able to analyze rationally? What source?
The one place that I seem to have found, like, cheat sheets to almost the entire Torah was Psalm 119, 118, depending on your translation.
Yes.
That is perfection. It's beauty. It's so rich in its language and so direct in where it's going with here's the plan, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Got it?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, you just mentioned A, B, C, D, E. Do you know that the 119th Psalm or 118th, depending on how your translations are numbered, but it's the longest Psalm. You know that it's organized in the same order as the Hebrew alphabet and that it has 8 statements for each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet is why you come to the 176 total statements. 8 statements, which is the Hebrew word for number for eternity, for each of the 22 letters, which comprise the Hebrew.
Yeah,
which comprise the Hebrew alphabet, are all there. And
the 119 also has a couplet. It is a pair. I believe 37 is in the same typology.
Right.
And I found that a lot of the Masal, Mizmor, and Proverbs are couplets.
Yes.
I have a list of a few of them.
Yes, as a matter of fact, the reason that they're couplets is that Hebrew poetry is not based on the simplistic notion of rhythm and rhyme. It's based on couplets. It's based on saying something from a slightly different perspective, so that like the facets of a diamond, you can see light in all of its shades and colors. And so Hebrew poetry is, I want to reemphasize something so that you're certain to understand. So I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to say it again using different words of that couplet that reinforces what I have just said, so that you don't have any chance, if you're observant, of misinterpreting. So it's about, Hebrew poetry is about understanding, not about rhythm and rhyme.
Yes, and so, to create life, it takes a couple.
That's true.
Mother and father.
That is correct.
Very good.
Absolutely. And as a matter of fact, Yahweh presents himself both as our Heavenly Father and as our spiritual mother. The set-apart spirit is always depicted maternally as our spiritual mother. And so, when he said in Bereshit, I created them male and female. In my image, I created them. He's telling us that he has both a paternal and maternal nature, and every family has a husband and wife, a mother and father, who come together to raise their children in love. It's why couples bond and become married. Isn't the Hebrew word for covenant, Bereth, also the Hebrew word for a marriage vow?
Yes. So it's, and Isha, male and female, it's so wonderful. It's the Hebrew language is so beautiful. And, you know, when I was cut off, because that's what Jews do when you reject mm-hmm. Judaism, which my grandmother did, you're no longer, because it's to have the money to go to yeshiva, to be taught Hebrew, their version of Hebrew,
right?
It's very expensive.
Right.
And usually Jews will pull together to, you know, but once you reject all of that, you lose your entire network, you know, because in Jews have always stuck together in shtetls or kibbutz or ghettos to survive within their community. You know, the
right.
Jewish banker will go to the Jewish gas station, will go to the Jewish lawyer.
Right.
Once you reject Judaism, you're no longer a part of that, and they cut you off financially.
Yes, they do.
Physically. Mm-hmm. Family-wise.
Because they can't stand the threat. They can't stand the threat. You're a threat to them because the truth is a threat to them. That's exactly why. You know, it's interesting, as a woman who's part of the covenant, do you know that the that you was talked about, Ish meaning male individual and Isha, female individual, that the sound, the hey at the end of a word, makes the word feminine, like Ben and Benna, son and daughter.
Yeah.
That Yahweh's name is feminine. Isn't that marvelous? I just think it's absolutely marvelous.
Isn't it really telling that all these religions, like Rabbi Akiba, denounces mm-hmm. women, that Muhammad
right.
hates women, that Paul really hates women?
Correct.
There's a war on the woman, and anyone with two eyes to see
right.
it
right.
can see it.
Right. And who did Yahweh create for Adam? You know, he was sitting there with Adam. Who did he create for Adam? A woman. A woman whose life means life giver. Yeah, Yahweh. And when Yahweh decided to come up with a name for himself, he picked a feminine name. Isn't that marvelous? And with the covenant, was the covenant with Abraham alone?
No.
No. No. Sarah, right? Esau came from Sarah. So, in fact, Abraham gave birth through Hagar to Ishmael, and Ishmael was absolutely excluded from the covenant. So the only difference in Ishmael and Yishak, Laughter, is that Yishak, Laughter, came from Sarah. And so he's telling you that, you know, mom's important. Women are important. So it's a...
Yes, because only a mother will fight to the death for her children.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, it's there are aspects of men and women in raising a family, both of which have a merit, but they are different, and Yahweh presents them as different, and he explains that he is the... Well, he does not have a sex. He's the totality of what we would consider husband and wife, mother and father. In a marriage, I'm told often that there are women that are part of the covenant that say, okay, you know, circumcision, the fifth condition for participating in the covenant is for men. And I said, no, it isn't. What does it say? It says for us to circumcise our sons on the eighth day. Who is the decider when it comes to circumcising a child? Who is the one that is holding that child? Who presents that child?
The mother.
Mother. So what the mother here is asserting, testifying, vowing that I'm going to raise this child to be part of the covenant family. I'm preparing this child to be part of the covenant. Isn't that what the mother is declaring at that very moment? And that's the sign of the covenant? Yeah, absolutely.
And here's another thing that is in Torah, that even as a king rises... Any king, good or bad, there will always be one woman whom he'll listen to in
mm-hmm.
his in his courts, in his realm, and that's his mother. So.
Yeah, it's it is an interesting presentation. It's even Yahweh telling us that we'll walk away from our father and mother, and to do that, what we're doing is we're saying that we're going to walk to Him and embrace Him as our Heavenly Father and spiritual mother, and be part of this family of God, the known as the Bereth, the covenant. So you've spent a lot of time, haven't you, studying Hebrew as it's communicated in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
I'm trying diligently, yes.
And my favorite part of Hebrew was the fact that there are no tenses, past, present, and future, in Hebrew verbs. That the Hebrew verb, the actionable part of the Hebrew language, is exactly like light, where time simply exists. Time simply exists in Hebrew verbs. Isn't that just like the perfect language for Yahweh, who is eternal? He was, he is, he will be.
Based on the Hayah, I exist. I'm
right
here. I will always be here.
Right.
And after, it's fantastic.
Yeah, by the way, Hayah is written H-Y-H, Hey, Yod, Hey. Do we have any problem? Is there any problem in Rabbinic Judaism pronouncing Hayah?
Nope.
Nope. As a matter of fact, Yahweh used Hayah to define his name, and three of the four letters in Yahweh's name are pronounced in Hayah, and there's no problem pronouncing that, is there?
Absolutely not.
Right. The only letter not in Hayah that is in Yahweh's name is the letter that we learn how to pronounce by saying Torah and Shalom. Or light.
And incidentally, it's the only representation that Yahudim completely, utterly hated and rejected, which is the law.
Yes.
Yahusha.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And so it is. It isn't out of respect for the name. It isn't out of this notion the name cannot be pronounced. It is out of a disgust for the name. Yeah, it's out of a disgust for the name.
They simply hate the name.
Yeah. In fact, when rabbinic Jews were capable,
stoned,
right?
Because
yes,
they hated the name, and it was a capital punishment to say the name Yahuwah.
Of course. Yeah, they hated the name so much that when they were empowered, they would kill anyone who said it.
Wow.
Yes.
Talk about misleading people.
One of my favorite games to play today is when I'm in airports to walk up to the rabbinical Jew, because it's so easy. They're in their morning clothes and their suit hats.
Right.
And to walk up to them and quietly say, Baruch atah Yahuwah Melech HaOlam. And they turn 15 shades of red and start sweating, and they want to kill me. What do they do? They're in the airport.
Right.
They do nothing.
Right. Yes, it is. It's truly astonishing that they gave up on the name, and yet Yahusha himself said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. One will come in his own name, and in him you will accept." He told us we'd do exactly this thing, and didn't he? This is so important. We're talking about the name, and this is the purpose of Teruah, to extol the merits of his name and to expose and condemn those that would diminish it. Isn't the third statement the etched in stone? Called the diminishment of his name unforgivable?
Mm-hmm.
As it should be. Except Jews will, if you say it, kill you.
Correct.
Rebellion of the highest order.
Right. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church is no better. The Pope declared that Yahweh's name could never be spoken in any Catholic. Yeah. But you know what's amazing, too, is that they will perform the Hallelujah chorus. Whose name do they think they're saying in Hallelujah?
They don't have a clue.
I guess they don't. No, I guess they don't. It means to radiate Yahweh's light, something that they do not do. But no, they're not allowed to say it either. And, of course, in Islam, we're told that Allah is the God of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And yet the God of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms says, I only have one name. It's Yahweh. A God by any other name is a false God. You know, if you don't know his name, you don't know him.
Filled with them.
Yeah. But the third statement that Yahweh and Stone said, that the belittling, the negation of my name is an unforgivable sin. And I think the reason he said yes. that is because it's so easy for man, so typical for man, to create false gods. And since there's only one God and only one testimony from that God, it's really important to know who that is. And that if you're listening to someone talk about...
There can only be one, really. Shema Yisrael, Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Ahad, one.
Right.
Just
yes.
one.
Yeah, listen, though, Yisrael, Yahweh is your God. Yahweh is one. And it's and yet there's every Jew in the world knows that from the Devarim, and yet they will corrupt and take out Yahweh's name.
They'll call him Adonai, Lord, yeah. Baalim.
Yeah, yeah. And you know, Baal and Adon are the Hebrew words for Lord, which is the opposite characteristic of a father. We've talked about Yahweh on this day being a father. Does any father lord over their children? Possess them, own them? No. Does any father want to be worshipped, bowed down to? Of course not.
Not unless he's perverse.
Not unless he's perverse. But does HaSatan want to be worshipped as if he were God?
Oh, absolutely.
So it's the perfect title for HaSatan, the adversary. And it is on this day that rabbinic Jews have created a myth of this being the day that the adversary reports their inequities to Yahweh. And they have recalled this day out of the Babel, out of the confusion of Babylon, Rosh Hashanah, and yet this day is Yom Teruah, the day to blow into his trumpet. Mortal life comes in one side and spiritual eternity the other.